Amen, and you can be seated. And it is the fifth Sunday of the month, and we have those every once in a while, and I go over and preach to the shepherds, and Brother Carol Hawkins comes and teaches a lesson. So you will not be in Revelation today, but you will hear a good Bible study with Brother Hawkins. So Brother Hawkins, you come. Thank you.
Well, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at a text that is used and used and used again. We're going to be looking at David, King David, in his younger years this morning, and see if we can learn some things that probably we seldom think of when we step out to serve the Lord. If you're going to do something for God, there's going to be some things that you're going to have to know, and it's almost inevitable that they will happen. So, 1 Samuel chapter 17. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you this morning for all that are here. We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts from your word. You'd help us to understand some things, Father, that happen in our lives and why they happen and what to do about them. And Lord God, we thank you for the story of David and all of the things that went on in his life, Father. And we pray that we would garner truths that would prepare us, Father, for things that probably will happen in our lives if we step out in faith to serve you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. All right. By way of intro, let's look at a couple of scriptures that kind of bear on this somewhat. And the first one is Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Does anybody want to just quote that? Hebrews 11, verse 6. Just go right ahead if you know it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. Now, the second verse I want you to look at is Romans. We'll turn there. I didn't give you a chance to turn there, did I? Romans 10, 17. Romans 10, 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, I have a little note here I put here for myself because it's something that I really had to take stock of, and that is worldly trust is not biblical faith. We can trust in a lot of things in the world, but that is not biblical faith. Biblical faith is based upon the word of God. Biblical faith is believing what God said to the point that we are going to trust him to make it fruitful in our lives. That's what biblical faith is, trusting God as he's revealed himself and his actions in his word. Saving faith also is not worldly trust. I mean, it's not, I mean, there's a lot of types that we have, like sitting in a chair. We trust the chair to hold us up. But we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ because the scriptures have revealed to us his passion at Calvary, why he did it, why we need to trust in him, and the results of trusting in him. If we trust in him as our Savior, we are saved because the Bible says it, and the historical record that is accurate has revealed the passion at Calvary all through scriptures. Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 5, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and you will not. Now, that really pokes some holes in some hyper teachings, doesn't it? Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. All right. Now, we have two main characters that we're going to look at. We're not going to look at the second one that much because the text is going to reveal him in all of his starkness. But the first one is David. And David, historically, had learned how to use the sword of the Spirit in literal terms. In other words, let's look at the text here. He had used the sword to kill a lion and a bear. And let's look at, Samuel First Samuel 17 and verse 34. And I think we're going to start with the context, verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one of them, as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." You know, this goes on all the time. This isn't just a historical event that happened in biblical history. This is something that goes on today. I mean, it's prevalent today. The blaspheming that's going on against our Lord and our Savior is prevalent in this nation more than it is in some of the foreign countries. I mean, men blaspheme God in so many ways. And we aren't going to dwell on that much, but that is applicable to our life situation today. Now, in 1 Samuel 13, you don't need to turn there, but he's called a man after God's own heart. This is what David is a shepherd, all right? Now, in John 10, in verse 10, the Bible says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, this, can you see the type that David is starting to represent here? The type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because David now is going to take on, in this context, he's going to take on the enemy of all men. I mean, Goliath is a type of the God of this world that's revealed in 2 Corinthians. He is a type of the God of this world who hates God, who hates God's people, and hates God's plan. If a person is not a Christian, they think that Satan is their friend. He's not. It doesn't matter if you're serving him in some witch's coven or where. He is not your friend. I mean, he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, that can't possibly be a friend of anyone. I mean, he can't. He's got your demise or the lost people's demise that is his main focus. And we need to be aware of that. Now, suffice it to say that anyone who has opened major victories in their life against the enemy and against his forces has first, almost always, had them small victories in their life that the average public doesn't see, that no one knows about. The victories in the mind, the victories in the heart, the victories in the subtle temptations that come. I mean, Daniel didn't just begin to stand when the temptation came to not stand. Daniel had already been standing. It says he went to his room, and then he did as he did aforetime. He kneeled upon his knees, and he prayed three times a day towards Jerusalem. He had been doing that. We have to make sure that our foundation is established in the Lord and his word. Then, when the battles come, when the temptations come, we have something to stand upon. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew, Luke, he used the scripture all three times to refute the temptations of the enemy. Now, seeing as our outward life represents the victories or maybe not so great victories, maybe the losses that we have experienced, then how is your and my win-loss record, you know, concerning the enemy, concerning his tactics, and concerning our service to God? If he calls us, What are we going to do? If he says, I want you to do this, I want you to be involved in full-time ministry, I want you to teach, I want you, and like he told me, I want you to get involved in the prison ministry, which I absolutely was not going to do. I mean, there's no way I wanted to be involved in the prison ministry. My dad went to prison when I was 13, and my home broke up, and my mom and dad got a divorce, and I blamed the prison system for that. I didn't blame my dad. Although he was to blame, you know. But, you know, we do that. We rationalize things away, especially truth when it comes to temptations against us. But anyway, the Lord called me and he told me, actually, after the third time, I says, okay, I will be involved. Now, he might have used somebody to do this, and he does. We need confirmation when the Lord's called us upon us. But so I finally said, yes, I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. Now, Goliath, as I said before, he is a fitting type of the god of this world, which is found in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, if you're taking notes, who, by the way, continually blasphemes God. There's not very many people here, I don't believe, this morning who have not studied the story of David and Goliath. You've heard it when you were in Sunday school. You've heard it throughout your life in church as being taught and preached on from the pulpit. You know what happened with David and Goliath. But here's some principles we're going to look at this morning on what happens. What happens when God identifies you and gives you a call, gives you a specific area of ministry that he wants you to be involved in? And we're not going to limit this area of ministry, all right? Any area of ministry, because he gifts all believers. He gives you a gift so that you can serve him with that gift. Now, look at 2 Samuel 17, 8 through 10, if you would, please. Starting with verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, this is Goliath, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. You know, Israel couldn't really choose who it was to be. They couldn't choose a man who was going to stand up against the enemy. They couldn't do it because their track record for choosing was pretty horrendous. I mean, when they got to Kadesh Barnea, when they left Egypt, they'd seen all the miracles that God performed. They'd seen the 10 plagues. And they'd seen him stand the waters up at the Red Sea, and the nation of Israel went through on dry ground. They'd seen that. They'd seen him bring water out of the rock. They'd seen him feed them. You know, now they were at Kadesh Barnea. And they turned against him. I mean, it's the first democratic vote there was in the nation of Israel, and they voted against God. And you know something? It hasn't changed much down through history, has it? If you get the will of the people, and all they're going by is just the will of the people, it's 9 times out of 10, it's going to be against the principles, the truths that God has established in his word. Now, They could not choose him. Israel has no business choosing who it would be. The one to overcome Israel's enemy and the enemy of all mankind must be chosen of God. And we're looking now at the reason. Well, I got a little insert here I put. I need to read this. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. Just go back a little bit. 16 and verse 7 says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We need to keep that in mind. We need to remember this, because we so often make decisions based upon things that are, shall we say, carnal. Yeah, we do that. Who would have chose David to fight against this Goliath? Who would have made that choice? It definitely wouldn't have been them, because Saul, who was stood ahead above almost all of the average Israelites, I mean, he had the armor. He wouldn't go out and fight him, so it wouldn't have been Saul. Saul tried to deter him. It has to be a choice that God makes. The first point that I want to bring up, anyway, is that when we step out to serve God, we have to remember that it is a mission of grace. It's a mission of grace. God is not putting us into this endeavor because of who we are, what we've done. He isn't putting us in a ministry of sorts just because we have studied at a certain school or because we have done this or that. He's putting us there because he has chosen us to do his will, and he has, in his omniscience, he knows that with his power we can accomplish it. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks sometimes. I mean, Timothy was a young man, and Paul told Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You know? So the first thing is, it's a mission of grace. Look at verse 22. Now, we could take time and read the whole chapter and the next one which pertain, but we're gonna just piecemeal this and try to keep context together. Verse 17 first, and then 22. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And now, verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brother. Now, what did David do? He obeyed. I mean, there was a command given to him. His father had told him what he wanted him to do, and David just obeyed. He did what his father asked him to do. We have such a lack. Now I'm meddling, I think. But we have such a lack today of the kind of obedience that we see exemplified here. Willing obedience is very difficult to find. There aren't very many children and teens and youth that have this kind of willing obedience. It usually ends up, why do you want me to do it? What is the purpose, you know? And, I mean, there's so much sometimes that's allowed into that conversation after a command or a request is given. I mean, I mean, we had a struggle with our. We raised four boys and a girl. I had a struggle, and my wife had a struggle, making sure that our children understood that when they're told to do something, they should do it. Not 15 minutes later, not a half an hour later, but when they're told to do it. Do it. Do it. I mean, mom and dad know more. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what they're teaching your children, that they're going to a public school. Mom and dad still have more answers and more life experiences that they can make some decisions that affect their children's life in the positive sense, and they need to listen to them. Now, he was just doing what his daddy commanded him. No bickering, you know. Your children aren't going to learn, and your grandchildren are not going to learn obedience in the marketplace. They're not going to learn obedience in the alleys. They're not going to learn obedience, you know, with the wrong friends. They need to learn obedience at home. Then it's not going to be a problem in school. Then it's not going to be a problem when they get out into society. I mean, when we was going to the court up in Oakland County, when that 14-year-old boy took my mom's life, the one thing that I realized after we appeared every 6 months just as representatives of the family, because every 6 months they brought him up to let him out. I mean, he took a life. And he took it because he had never done it before and wanted to see what it was like to take a life. You know, and here they were trying to let him out. So we went up there, and I learned something. It doesn't matter whether or not we learn the obedience at home, because we will learn, but it isn't going to be good. It's not going to be in our favor. There's going to be negative circumstances involved in that learning process that is really going to mess up our life. It's going to do that. And if we'd learned when we were young at home, it probably would not have happened. At least the chances are that it wouldn't happen. Now, Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." That tells me that there's something wrong with the average heart. Something wrong. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If someone is cursing and doing all kinds of things and saying things that they say, well, I didn't really mean to say that, that is not a true statement. They're not reflecting biblical truth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I mean, if you say it, then there was the intent to say it. All you have to do is say, "I'm sorry, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Would you forgive me?" And then go on and then make sure that you're guarding your heart so that doesn't happen again. David, like Christ, came out doing his Father's will. And not only that, he came out with his mindset and his heart directed towards what the will of God was, God the Father was. I mean, Jesus set himself towards Calvary. I mean, when you stop and think, there came a point in time when you read through the gospel accounts that Jesus knows what's going to happen 3 years down the road. And everything that he's doing is fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy concerning the Messiah, and is showing his disciples who he is, and he is going to be the Lamb of God that John the Baptist identified him as. He's going to be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And this all had to take place in order for him to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, John 1:17 says, "Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And that is so true. Grace and truth. You can't separate the two. You can't. Grace and truth. I mean, it's not separated here. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 17. If you want to read the heart of Jesus in print, John 17 is the place to go. It reveals his heart, you know, to his disciples and to all those that would follow him after the disciples recorded his principles and his commands. Our mission of grace also involves that when we step out to serve God, our motives are going to be judged or misjudged. Look here at verse 28 and 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Now, are his motives misjudged here? Yes, they are. Now, we're going to see a little bit later that while he's there, David's got some things going on in his mind, too. But his motives are going to be misjudged. And they were misjudged. And so will yours and mine. Somebody will wonder, why in the world are they involved in that? Why do they want to be a missionary? Well, I mean, hey, you know, when God calls and God empowers and God equips, it's God that's going to do it. It's not me. It's not anybody else. He's the one that's going to do the work. All right. And Eliab's anger was kindled. His anger was kindled. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? I know thy pride." What an insult to his father who had sent him. When we accuse people who've got the call of God on their life and they're ministering for the Lord, when we accuse them of going out and trying to make a name for themselves or something, we're not really blaspheming them. We're talking about the God who called them and sent them. We are putting the God who put his stamp of approval on their ministry. We're calling him erroneous. We're saying you called the wrong person. You haven't got the right people. David's motive so far was unselfish. And it was. He was just obeying his father. Yet while he was there, he did some observing, didn't he? Yes. Now, he that answereth a matter, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is not wise. That's why we need to make sure that we get all the information there is on something before we start making a decision, before we start making a judgment, and before we start bringing accusations to bear. We need to make sure we got enough information so that we can make a right and proper judgment concerning a situation. The moment you and I step out to do something for God, the criticisms begin. You're too young or you're too old. Now, we got scriptural examples of why that can't be true, because God uses everybody. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Yeah. Or you don't have enough education. Now, that's what they tell me. I don't have enough education. Well, you know something? They're probably right. But so what? I mean, most of the people that criticize me are sitting there. I mean, I tell the guys and the men in the prison, you know, I says, I'm not a great singer, but God did give me some ability to read music and to sing. So whatever he has given me, I am going to use it for him. And I'm going to do the best I can on my part and let him take care of the rest. And, you know, so if you think you can do it better, step out, you know, and do it better. That's all, you know. Now, David is just a lad obeying his father. I mean, that's what he is. And that's what we are. We're obeying God's call on our life if we step out in faith and trust him. Yeah, I mean, that's all we're doing, obeying the Father's call. Now, listen, David is just, and he was probably hoping to see Israel whip this Philistine. I mean, here he is. He's a lad. He's in his teens. He's going to a war, a battle. I mean, he wants to see Israel whip this Philistine army. He wants to see that. He gets there, and what's he see? He doesn't see anything but negatives. I mean, he sees this big giant blaspheming the name of God and just downgrading the people of God. Now, there's an evangelist down south, and I read the account of this, and I read it in Rice's Book of Illustrations, okay? And this evangelist goes up. Now, you may not appreciate this, but please bear with me. This evangelist is out driving around the countryside, and he needs some gas. So he pulls up to this gas station, and this young lad comes out, and he comes up, and he jumps up there, and he starts pumping the gas. And the evangelist gets out of the car. He goes around and says, "Hey, man, it's hotter than you know what here." And this young kid says, "Yeah, man, sure is, ain't it?" And the evangelist says, "Well," he says, "you know something? I'm really amazed that there's some people here that actually believe there's a hell. I am. And boy, can I shake your hand? I want to shake your hand." The guy looks at him, and he had one hand free and one on the pump. So he grabbed his hand, and he's shaking it. And he says, "Man, I'm really glad to see that somebody actually believes that it's hot, too." And so he grabs his hand with two hands, you know, because the kid's trying to get his hand out of his hand, and he's shaking it. And he says, "And not only that," he says, "aren't you glad you're not going there?" Hey, you know something? Sometimes that does more damage, I mean spiritual, to a person's ego and his psyche and his rationale than maybe three or four verses of Scripture, but although Scripture is necessary, that will get him to thinking. We aren't going to do that. We're going to let the enemy of God just run over our lives, run over our nation, and we are not going to step out. This uncircumcised giant had been blaspheming Israel for 40 years. 40 long years. And no one was moving up to take a poke at him. Yeah, no one. Saul, he wasn't. All of his brothers, they weren't. And I'm going to tell you what, I can almost imagine that David was fed up. He was fed up with a whole bunch of them. He was fed up with his brothers. He was fed up with the army. And I'll guarantee you he was fed up with that uncircumcised giant that was blaspheming God and God's people. He was fed up. And in verse 29, that's when he says, is there not a cause? Yeah, there's a cause. There is. There are so many giants out there in the world today that all we have to do is open this book. Pick a text and start preaching, and we're going to hit them. So all we got to do is just preach the word, and you're going to hit one of the giants out there. I don't care what giant it is. I mean, it can be the giant of adultery, drunkenness, drugs, heresies. You know, it can be anything. Fornication, lust, thievery, lying. You just open the book and let her rip. And you're going to nail one. You're going to nail one of the giants out there. You know, Justice Ginsburg made a statement once. And this, now this is a giant. I mean, I'm not saying that in a derogatory. She had a very high position. But she made this statement. She says, 13-year-old girls are ready for sex without parental consent or interference. That's a justice of the Supreme Court. You think we haven't got some giants out there that are going against the principles of God's word and affecting your and my children, grandchildren, or whoever else is under their tutorage? Not only do you understand it's a mission of grace, but your motives will be judged, but you need to stay determined. You got to stay determined. You got to realize this is God's call on my life. He's given me a mission of grace, and I don't care what anybody says. You know, like Jeremiah, don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be afraid of their faces. I've called you. I've empowered you. So step out in faith and trust me and do what I've called you to do. Stay determined. Look at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Someone's got to answer the call, don't they? You know something? Why miss out on a blessing of God by refusing to answer the call of God on your life? And then God's going to get it done. He's going to go pick somebody else. But you could have been blessed by God if you'd have answered that call and stepped out in faith and trusted God to meet your needs, whatever they were, whenever they are. Whenever they come up. Now, David knew God personally and had proved himself faithful. Verses 34 to 36, we read that. David had already trusted God when he stepped out. No man today, I think, can take on a bear and a lion. But David did, and he slew both of them in defense of his father's sheep. Of his father's sheep. You know something? We here are compared to that. We have a heavenly Father. We are like sheep under his tutorage. You know, who defends the sheep? Do we go out in the public and talk about the sheep? Do we cut them down? Sometimes we do. You know, David, being in the way that his father had led him, is now seeing why God had brought him out here. Why God had brought him out to that Philistine. Okay, ushers, I'm going to take up the offering, please. Just like his Lord, 1,000 years later, just like his Lord, he set his face to do the will of the Father. He set his face to do the will of the Father. He's going to take a crack at this giant. Now, if God the Holy Spirit has impressed you or me to be involved with him, even in some less than spectacular thing, doesn't have to be standing behind a pulpit. It doesn't have to be behind a lectern. Something, even if it's just cleaning, then do not be deterred by this world's worldly wisdom, because they'll try to deter you. Oh, man, what are you doing that for? Haven't they got a better job for you? You know, which says thou art not able, or thou art above that. That's worldly wisdom. No, I may not be able, but my God sure is, you know. My God calls me, he's going to equip me, and he is going to lead me, and he's going to give me the power and the strength that I need. Now, fourth point, use what you have for God. Use what you have. God will supply the rest. What did David have? He had a sling and five smooth stones in a pouch. He went out with what he had to do the service that he was assured that God was behind this. Because thou comest to me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I come to thee, he says, in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom thou hast defied. Do we look at it that way? I mean, we're what? More than overcomers? We're more than conquerors? We are overcomers through him. We are more than conquerors. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy, but I come, say Jesus, that ye might have life, and have it more abundantly. I mean, is abundant life just what we take home and we park it on the couch and we don't let it be radiated out, reflected out, or used in the ministry of God? Ephesians 6:10-11 is a New Testament passage that deals probably more with us than with David, seeing as it's a New Testament passage, you know. But we are told, let's turn there, Ephesians 6. You know, it also says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, you know. That's where our wrestling takes place. Ephesians 6. And we're going to look at verses 10 and 11. It says, finally, my brethren, this is what Paul says, be strong in the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, Saul's armor wouldn't work on David. It wouldn't fit him. He hadn't proved it, the Bible says. You know what he used? He used that old archaic sling. He used that old archaic stones, and he used them to slay the enemy. You know something? This is called our cake. This right here. Oh, this is all we need. I mean, we have a lion here, and we've got him caged up. All we got to do is turn him loose. Let him out. He'll do what God said he would do. He's not going to return void. He's going to accomplish that which he said he was going to accomplish. Now, there's a lot of other things I have here, but as you probably know by now, I over-prepare when I do a lesson. Yep. So we got to bring this down to a close here. Look at verse 37 of 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. And we're going to... We aren't going to read this whole context because it goes quite a ways. But verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Haven't you heard that before? Go, the Lord be with you, bless you, I'll pray for you. But will they step out? Saul should have stepped out and took care of this giant. Yeah, go and the Lord be with you. You know, ever have somebody call you son? Hey, son, you know, doesn't that grit you? I mean, I got one daddy on this earth and I got one in heaven, and that's all I need, you know. And I'm not someone else's son. I don't like to be referred to like that. I'm a mister, or I'm a Carol, or I'm a dad. Now, We got to get here to the end. Let's look at this. Now, then said David, 45, verse 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, we're going to read the rest of this in closing. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the ground, or to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Then it says that he took his sword and then he cut his head off. That ensures the death, doesn't it? Yeah. Now, David went forth to fight as Christ went to the cross of Calvary. In the presence of those who doubted and those who didn't think that God was with him and that he should go out and fight. Thou art but a lad, he was told. And even those who probably thought they would never see him alive again, he went forth. But he came back alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He shed his blood. He suffered. He died upon that old Roman cruel cross. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And he came back alive, and he's coming back to get us, all of us that trust in him. Because he became victor and triumphed over the enemy in his death and his passion at Calvary. And we live in the aftermath of that victory so that now we can say we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We fight from victory. We don't fight for victory. Remember, someday soon the trumpet is going to sound and all the truly saved are going to leave this earth and meet our Lord in the air. The war will be over for us then, if we're saved. But it's not over until that happens. So, not only are you going to be in a mission of grace and your motives are going to be misjudged, but you need to stay committed and determined and use what you have, and God will give you and me the victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for the few things that we may have learned this morning from it. Pray that you would just, Father, help us to be determined, to stay focused, and to let you, Father, be our strength and our shield. In Jesus' name we ask this.